Open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25 for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 25. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. This morning, we're going to continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been making some good progress. We're already in chapter 4, and the book has 28 chapters. And so we're getting there, right? Maybe this time next year, we might be at chapter 6. Just kidding. Let's read it this morning together. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. This is what the Word of God says. And I would really appreciate it if we read it as a family, not out loud, but just stay with me because it's so important that you read the word this morning with me. Verse 12, chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew reads as follows. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be filled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people says, amen. This morning, I've titled our study, The Heart of Jesus' Ministry. The Heart of Jesus' Ministry. With the text before us, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25, Matthew, he really brings us into the very heart of his gospel as he begins to record for us the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stage has been set, the lights have been prepared, the curtains are removed, and now Matthew is going to say action, beginning with this text, and he's going to present to us the public ministry of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The forerunner has already come on the scene, John the Baptist, and he has already prepared the way for the King. The King has already come on the scene, and he's been anointed and empowered at his baptism by the Spirit of God. He's been coronated and commissioned by his Heavenly Father. He's resisted and he defeated the enemy of our souls at his temptation. And now the King is ready to begin his divine mission. A mission that's going to consist of preaching the gospel, of teaching the multitudes, of healing the sick, of instructing the disciples, of confronting the religious leaders, dying upon a cross, and ultimately resurrecting from the dead. And now we're just entering into the heart of Matthew's gospel, and really the heart of Jesus's public ministry. And as we're going to be seeing, this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to be stopped. He's not going to be deterred. He's not going to be frustrated or kept from fulfilling his mission given to him by his Father. But this king, he is going to be successful. As he begins his public ministry, he is going to triumph. And just like the prophet Isaiah prophesied centuries before, God's king is not going to fail. He's not going to be discouraged until he establishes justice in the earth. And he's going to succeed where we constantly fail. And this king, as we're going to see, he's going to perfectly obey where we passionately disobey. And he's going to heroically stand in victory where we hopelessly stand in defeat. And this king, our Lord, our Savior, he's going to accomplish his mission. And he's going to bring salvation to his people. And we're going to see all of this as we enter into the heart of Matthew's gospel. And as we enter into the heart of Jesus' ministry. And so we're going to be looking at this chunk of scripture this morning. We're going to be pulling out a few things we can learn from it. And without further ado, we're going to look at five things to see, to study, to learn in our text concerning the heart of Jesus' ministry. Amen? So let's get started. Let's just study the word together. Let's just see what we can learn. Let's allow the scripture to speak for itself. Amen. That's our desire. Lord, speak to us through your word. And to do that, we got to study the word in this way. So let's look at five things. And all these major headings are on the blue handout that was given to you when you came. And I hope and pray that that will serve you this morning as you study the word with me. Let's begin and let's look first at the shift in Jesus' ministry. The shift in Jesus' ministry. And that we see in verse 12. Let's read Matthew 4 verse 12 together again. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And so Matthew begins in verse 12 by telling us that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, Jesus departed to the northern area of Israel, the region of Galilee. Now we're going to see in the future that according to Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12, John the Baptist was imprisoned, put into prison, and ultimately killed because he spoke out against Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod was King Herod, who we learned about in chapter 2. It was actually King Herod's son. And Matthew 14 tells us that Herod, also known as Herod Antipas, that he took his brother's wife, Philip's wife, who her name was Herodias, as his own. He pretty much stole his brother's wife and married her. And that didn't go too good with John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, he spoke out against that unlawful and evil act. And he told Herod that what he did was wrong. He told Herod that what he did by taking his brother's wife was unlawful and it was dishonoring to God. And for standing up for the truth, for speaking out against that which was unlawful, John the Baptist was put into prison. and eventually he was killed. Now, there's a lot we could say about that, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're eventually going to get there. But I do just want to say this. We need more John the Baptists today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Men and women who are not afraid to stand up for the truth, even if it costs them. Even if it costs them. Because a lot of people are willing to stand up for the truth if it doesn't cost them. But when it costs them something, a lot of people are a little more hesitant to stand up for the truth. But John the Baptist was so passionate for the truth and so passionate for the glory of God that even if it cost him his life, he was willing to take a stand for Jesus. And that's how we have to be. We have to be men and women of conviction. Conviction, not of emotion, but of conviction, that we would stand firm in our convictions. And I just want to say this, never compromise your convictions. Your convictions are worth a lot more than a few extra dollars in your pocket, than a few extra dollars in your wallet, than what people think about you. Your convictions are worth so much more than what your coworkers think or what old friends or buddies think. Never compromise your convictions. Be bold, be brave, be courageous, and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like John the Baptist. So Matthew tells us, when John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus got word of it, Jesus heard about it, and there was a shift in Jesus's ministry. He went to Galilee. Now, before this time, before verse 12 in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus had already been ministering for about a year in obscurity. And so don't think that verse 12 is the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. But the truth is, from verse 11 in your text to verse 12, there's a year's gap in between. And really, John, in his gospel, he's the only author who records for us a few of the things that took place during that first year of Jesus' ministry. And if you're interested in learning and reading a little bit more about that, you can read about it in John chapter 1, verse 19, all the way to John 4, verse 43. It was during this time that the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. It was during this time that the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple. He cleansed the temple twice, and so it was his first cleansing. It was during this time that the Lord had that conversation with Nicodemus and with the Samaritan woman. And you'll read all about that in those first few chapters of the Gospel of John. And so before this, there was a year of ministering by the Lord, but he would minister in obscurity. Remember, the Lord Jesus only ministered for approximately 3 years. And the first year of his ministry was filled with obscurity. He was kind of on the down low, not publicly exposed fully yet. The second year, what we're going to start getting into, that was filled with popularity. And that's when he was famous and the whole region was coming after him. And the third year was filled with adversity. Adversity, excuse me. And so after about a year in obscurity, ministering to individuals, with the imprisonment of John the Baptist, really the Lord Jesus, there's a shift in his ministry, and the Lord Jesus, he departs to the northern area of Israel, the region of Galilee, and that's really where the heart of his public ministry is going to take place. And that's really where the Lord Jesus is going to start that public, that popular, that influential ministry, which we're all so familiar with. And so the first thing we see is the shift in Jesus's ministry. Now his ministry takes a shift, and he now is going to focus in the northern area of Israel, the region of Galilee. And this is what I want to say before we move on. Like Jesus's ministry, listen to this, there's going to be shifts in your ministry, in your life, and in your Christian walk. What do I mean by that? I simply mean this. You're going to go through different seasons and different shifts throughout your life. You are going to come in contact with that dreadful word that we all fear and hate, change. There's going to be change in your life. Eventually. You're going to go through different seasons, different shifts. Eventually, your body's going to change. Eventually, people around you is going to change. Eventually, your plans, your dreams, your goals are going to change. Eventually, your work is going to change. How many people thought they were going to have a job all their life, secure, safe, prosperous, and just like that, the economy crashes and they're unemployed? Throughout life, you will go through different seasons, different shifts. The Lord is going to take you from different points throughout your life. That is just life. That's life. That is reality. Things don't stay the same. But know this, that God never changes. His word never changes. The Lord Jesus never changes. His promises never change. And every day, this is what you got to do, family. And you're looking at someone who for the past 5, 4, 6 years, my life has just changed dramatically. Dramatically. And every day, this is what you need to do. You need to commit your life into God's hands, and you need to rest in his sovereignty. What do I mean by that? It means that you need to rest, trust, and believe that God is in control, and that regardless of what changes you might face in your life, and you're going to face some, believe me, but regardless of that, you just rest, trust, and believe that God is in control and that God knows what he's doing. And when everything is said and done, God is going to work it out for the good. Amen? And just remember, okay, Jesus is the rock of ages. And you just need to rest, land, and be grounded in him. Because he's the rock of ages. Throughout the ages, he doesn't change, but he remains the same. And he's just that immovable, unchanging rock. Just build your life on Christ, because everything else is going to change and move and be taken away or be added. But your foundation, the Lord Jesus, will never change. The rock of ages. Shifts might come, but Jesus Christ never changes. How many could say amen to that? Amen. So the shift in Jesus's ministry. Let's now look at the second thing, the headquarters. The headquarters of Jesus's ministry. Let's read verses 13 through 16. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be filled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. The headquarters of Jesus' ministry. Matthew tells us that after leaving Nazareth, and it just for a side reference, you could read Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, and Luke actually records for us what Jesus did when he made a little pit stop to the city of Nazareth. That's actually when Jesus went into the synagogue, opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and read a portion of scripture and declared to all the people that that scripture is fulfilled in him and by him. And take the time to read it. It's an amazing portion of scripture. But after leaving Nazareth, Matthew tells us that Jesus arrived to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum, there in the region of Galilee on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it would be in Capernaum, this humble, simple, meek village, that Jesus would establish his headquarters for his ministry in the region of Galilee. As we're going to see and as we're going to learn, Jesus spent a lot of time in the region of Galilee. And I've actually been there personally, and it's a beautiful, a very green, a lush part of Israel. Very, very beautiful. And if you visit there, you can understand a little better why Jesus spent so much time in that area. It's actually estimated that 90% of his life in ministry was spent in Galilee. And it would really be in Capernaum, this humble, simple, meek village, that Jesus would set up his headquarters for his ministry in Galilee. Now when you read that, it's actually very unique that Jesus would choose Capernaum to set up his headquarters, because one would think that Jesus would set up his headquarters not in Capernaum, but in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, that's where the temple was located. That's where the people were religious, educated, sophisticated. That's where the palaces and the buildings were beautiful, were unique, and very elegant. And so from face value, one would think that Jesus wouldn't pick Capernaum, this humble, simple, meek village, but that Jesus would choose Jerusalem. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus went to Galilee and Jesus chose Capernaum. He went to the simple. He went to the uneducated. He went to the poor. He went to the common people. Jesus went to people like you and me. Simple people. Humble brothers and sisters. Hard working people like you and me. And what does that teach us? That teaches us that from the beginning, Jesus wanted us to understand that he's the Savior of all mankind. Of all mankind. Because the Jews, over time, they had this mentality that they were elite and that salvation was only for them. That everybody else was damned to hell. That all the Gentiles, all non-Jews, were damned to hell. And that there was nothing they could do about it. But Jesus, from the beginning, he comes on the scene and he really expresses the heart of God. And the heart of God is that salvation would go to all mankind. That's the heart of God. That salvation is for everyone. Everyone. And I think we need to understand that. Because at times we think God shows favoritism. We have this idea that God is only concerned for a select few. And everybody else is not on his heart. But that's not true. Salvation is for all mankind. And so the Lord Jesus, there's a shift in his ministry. He's really about to begin the heart of his ministry, and he goes to Galilee. He goes to Capernaum. He goes to minister and to be amongst the common people. And Matthew tells us, as he quotes the prophet Isaiah, that as Jesus would go to Galilee, that Jesus would be a light to those who sat in darkness. And that the Lord Jesus would bring life to those who sat in the shadow of death. You know, when I was reading that, I was thinking about what the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 12. When the Lord says these words, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The entire world is covered with darkness, and the only one who can light this darkness is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. How many could say amen to that? How many could say, you know what? Yep, I've experienced that. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was in darkness. I was practicing darkness. I was engulfed in darkness. I was living in darkness. But the day you came to Jesus, light invaded your darkness. And now you can see right. Now you're living right. Now you have the right attitude, the right mentality. And Jesus changed it all. Amen? Because he's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And this morning, this is what we need to do. We need to let the light in. We need to let the light in because he's the light of the world. And as we just let the Savior in, what he does is he expels the darkness. He removes the darkness that might be in our hearts, souls, and lives. And we just need to let the light in. We need Jesus this morning. We need the Savior. And that's what I pray and hope that we all would understand, okay, as we come to church Sunday after Sunday. My prayer is that you would leave recognizing that you have a need for Jesus. Still, today, now, you need Jesus. It's not like, okay, I got him already, so I don't need him anymore. No, that's farthest from the truth. You need Jesus this morning more than you ever needed him before. And you just need to let the light in. Let the light in because he is the light of the world. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's continue. Let's look at the third thing, okay? We saw the shift in Jesus' ministry. We saw the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. He's beginning the heart of his ministry. And so he establishes his headquarters in Capernaum. And it would be there in Capernaum that he would go out and minister and reach out to all that area. And the third thing we want to look at is the message. The message of Jesus' ministry. Let's look in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Matthew tells us that from that time forward, as Jesus arrived to the region of Galilee, and as he begins the heart of his ministry, that Jesus began to preach a message of repentance to the people. Jesus began to call the people to turn away from their sins and to turn towards him by faith, to turn away from their evil and to turn towards God, to turn away from their rebellion and to turn towards obedience. And that's the king's message. That would be the heart of Jesus' message throughout his ministry, a message of repentance, a message of changing your mind about sin, turning away from sin and turning towards God, turning towards Jesus by faith. That is the message that Jesus brought to the people. And listen to this. This morning, that's his message for all of us. How many of you guys know that the message never changes? The message never changes. Jesus is coming. Eternity is at the door. And this morning, we need to confess our sins. We need to repent from our sins. And we need to turn by faith to the Savior for forgiveness and salvation. And this morning, we desperately need to repent. We do. We need to repent. Sin, it separates you from God. Eternity, for all of eternity, sin separates you from God. Listen to this. And if this is a little blunt, amen. Amen, because the scriptures are blunt. Sin will damn your soul to hell for all of eternity. Sin, unconfessed sin, unrepented sin, practicing sin will separate you from God, not only now, but for all of eternity. And that's why Jesus, as he preaches his message, he preaches a message of repentance. That's why when John the Baptist, if you recall in chapter 3, verse 2 of Matthew, when he preaches his message, he preaches a message of repentance. It's urgent, it's important, it's necessary that we confess sin, forsake sin, and go the other direction. Have nothing to do with sin. That's the message. That's the message. From the beginning, Jesus preached a message of repentance. God takes sin serious, and it's time that we take sin serious too. How many can say amen to that? And this is what I want you to notice, okay? Verse 17, notice, please notice that this is not an option. It's not an option. It's not open to discussion. It's not as if Jesus is telling the people, I have a good idea. Why don't you repent? I got a good idea for your consideration. Why don't you guys think of repenting? That's not what Jesus did. It's not an option. It's not open to discussion. It's not open to consideration. But Jesus, as the King, with authority, with power, he commands the people to repent. It's an authoritative, divine, imperative command. There's no option. It's not up to discussion. It's a command. You either obey or disobey. And notice also in verse 17 that it's not only an authoritative command, but it's an urgent command. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an urgency about it. Jesus wants the people to understand that this is not something you can ignore. This is not something you can neglect. This is not something you can postpone, but it needs to be obeyed and acted upon immediately. Immediately. You need to repent immediately. You can't postpone it. You can't leave it for another time, but you need to repent urgently, immediately, right now. And so what does the Lord tell us? This is what the Lord tells us. This morning, if you have not repented of your sins, and if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so immediately. Immediately. Like this morning. Like right now. Like Don't even wait for me to finish, but just where you're at, bow your head, close your eyes, and do business with God. Like that's how immediate you need to do it. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for me. You got direct access through Jesus, and you can do business with God through Jesus and by faith in Jesus. And it needs to be done immediately. And let me tell you why, okay? Because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. You can't assume that tomorrow is going to come. You can't assume that next Sunday you're going to be here. You can't assume that. And so this is something you need to do immediately. This is something that you need to do this morning, right now, if you haven't already. And I want to share this also. This morning, as a believer, let's say you've already done that and you've given your life to Christ, and I applaud you on that, best decision you'll ever make. But let's say this morning, as a believer, if you're carrying unconfessed sin, you need to repent and confess your sin, and you need to receive your forgiveness immediately. Immediately, unconfessed sin will ruin your Christian walk. Unconfessed sin will make you miserable. Unconfessed sin will bring you back into bondage. And it's something you have to do immediately. As a Christian, if you stumble into sin, and we all will, but when we do, immediately, we have to repent and confess and receive forgiveness and keep on going. The worst mistake you can make is stay on the ground. That's the worst mistake you can make, because that will kill your relationship with God. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, it's just a small sin. It's just a small sin. It's just a white lie, as if there's different colors. And we think there's like a rainbow of lies. No, that is the biggest lie. Amen. But sometimes we have that attitude and we think, well, it's just something small. But no, sin, it's big. It's a big deal. We need to confess it immediately. You know, eventually tadpoles turn into frogs. And eventually little sins turn into big sins. You want to be careful with that. And so, like, if you have like any tadpoles in your soul, you need to immediately repent and confess. And that was Jesus' message. And that's his message for us this morning. That immediately, believer, non-believer, we need to approach the Savior by faith. And we need to receive his forgiveness. We need to receive his salvation. We need to receive his restoration, his peace, his comfort, his forgiveness. Because today, it's available. Isn't that like so amazing? That right now, it's available. But there might be a chance that tomorrow it's not available. There might be a chance that in 2-3 days that it might be too late. And that's why the Lord is just so urgent with his message. Repent right now, today, this morning, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's close. Today is the day of salvation. And forgiveness is available this morning. Listen, whatever you came with this morning, like the burden, the need, the struggle, the battle, like, it's available, forgiveness. This morning, it's available. It's available. There's still time. There is still time this morning to get right with God. Hallelujah. There's still time. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy and grace of God, that there's still time for you. You've been coming Sunday after Sunday deep down inside, you know your heart's not right with God. But this morning, there's still time. There's still an opportunity. You're battling with sin. You're struggling with sin. You're practicing sin. And you haven't confessed. You haven't repented. You haven't received forgiveness. This morning, there's still time. And it's available. And you need to take advantage of the opportunity. That was Jesus' message for the people, and that's his message for us this morning. How many can say amen to that? Man, forgiveness. Amen for forgiveness. I'm so thankful for the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins, because I sin a lot. I do, and you do too. You do too. And if you say, no, I don't, then that's a sin. And you're just like, you're just proving my point. Amen. Proving my point. But there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus shed his blood for every one of those sins. And it's available this morning. And we need to run to the Savior by faith. Let's continue. The fourth thing we want to look at is the disciples of Jesus' ministry. And I do need a hurry. So we're just going to briefly look at this point. Fourth, the disciples of Jesus' ministry. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The disciples of Jesus' ministry. Matthew tells us that as Jesus was ministering and preaching in Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, that he called his first disciples to follow him. He called the first four of his 12 disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, these men were fishermen, and they actually were in business together. They had a fishing business, and they were called by the Lord into service and ministry. Now, contrary to what people think, this is not the first time these men saw the Lord. But according to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, these men had already seen Jesus, talked with Jesus, and they already placed their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And they probably were familiar with him for about a year. You know, a lot of times people think that Jesus just showed up to the Sea of Galilee as a stranger and call these four guys, you know what? I know you don't know me. I'm a stranger. But hey, leave everything and come follow me. That's not true. That's not true. That's not what happened. But they already had met Jesus, talked with Jesus, placed their faith and trust in Jesus. But now what we're reading is after calling them to salvation, now Jesus is calling them into full-time service and ministry. And Matthew tells us that as Jesus called these men, they left their nets, their boat, and even their father, and they followed Jesus. Man, that's faith right there. That is just availability, willingness, obedience, and faith. These men, they weren't the most educated. They weren't the most sophisticated. They weren't the most brightest or even the most courageous or religious. But after Jesus was through with them, they would turn the world right side up for Jesus. You know, and notice, I just want to say this. Notice how Jesus told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he's saying, follow me and by my grace, by my strength, by my power, by my working, you will become fishermen of men. I will do the work. I will do the work in your life and through your life. And as you read the story and as you finish the word, you learn that Jesus kept his promise. Jesus made them into fishers of men. And these ordinary men by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they accomplished extraordinary things for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like these men, Jesus is calling every single one of us into his service this morning. And these men bring me hope. I'll be honest with you, I love the disciples because I can relate with them so much. Because I'm not the most educated, I'm not the most sophisticated, I'm not the most courageous or the most righteous or the most religious, but I'm an ordinary guy. I'm a common guy, like many of you this morning. But they bring me so much hope because it shows me that if Jesus can use them, he can use me. If he can use them to accomplish extraordinary things, he can use me to accomplish extraordinary things, even though I'm very ordinary and common. And they bring me hope, and they bring you hope, because many of us have a desire to serve the Lord, but there's always this hesitation. There's always this intimidation. There's always this, I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to start. But Jesus is not asking you if you know what to do or say or start. But all Jesus is asking you is, follow me. Be willing. Be available. Respond in obedience and faith, and I will make you fishers of men. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That when you're at work or when you're at school and you just want to share so much to that coworker, to that family member, and everything inside of you is shaking. And you're scared. You're terrified. You don't know how to start. You don't know what to say. Nothing is impossible for God. God can use you. God can raise you up. God can speak through your life. Nothing is impossible for him. You just have to be willing. You just have to be available. And you just, by the grace of God, just be obedient. Just be obedient and watch what Jesus will do. The disciples of Christ's ministry. How many could say amen to that? How many of you get a little nervous when you share your faith? Amen. You know that the statistics show, like, I believe it's more than 90% of Christians don't share their faith. That means that in the church, only 1 out of 10 share their faith. Because it's scary at times. It's tough. Not easy. It's a struggle. It's a battle. But Jesus can do that work in our hearts and our lives. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know how, so don't ask me, but he can get that mouth to work. Amen? Look at me. When I was young, I used to not say one word, and now you can't shut me up, right? Even some of you guys are like, hurry up, Adam. I'm hungry. Well, you got to keep me in prayer, brother. Because the Lord did that work, and now it's hard for me to stay quiet. Amen? By the grace of God, he can do that work in all of our lives. So let's finish up. Let's finish up, and I'm going to invite my brother to come up. We're going to look at the fifth and final point. The popularity of Jesus' ministry. Let's read verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. The popularity of Jesus' ministry. Matthew ends the chapter by telling us that as Jesus went throughout all the region of Galilee, he went out teaching, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. And that Jesus' fame just exploded. And it went throughout all the land. His popularity grew and great multitudes began to follow him. The people had never heard words like the words Jesus spoke. They had never seen works like the works Jesus accomplished. They never experienced grace like the grace Jesus offered. They never received salvation like the salvation Jesus gave. And eternity invaded time. Light invaded darkness. Life invaded death. God invaded the earth, and the world would never be the same. And Matthew ends the chapter by telling us that all eyes were on Jesus. All ears were listening to Jesus. All needs were brought to Jesus. All hope was placed in Jesus. All attention was given to Jesus. And he was popular. He was famous. And his name and his fame just spread throughout the land. Jesus, all eyes were on him. He was the famous one. It was all about Jesus. And this is what I want to say to end this morning. Make the Lord Jesus supreme in your life. Make Jesus popular. Make Jesus popular in your life. Is Jesus famous in your life? Is he preeminent? Is he priority number one? Is Jesus supreme? Is he the famous one? Does your life revolve around Jesus? Is your life founded upon that rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, I just exhort you by the grace of God, man, make Jesus supreme. He's the famous one. Jesus is the famous one, and he's all you need. He's all you need, and you and I need to make him supreme in our lives. Make him first. Make him first, family. You know, at times, you know, it's sad, but at times, you know, Jesus has to fight for our attention. He has to fight for our time. He has to fight for our energy, our resources, our priorities. And that's not how it should be. He needs to be first. He needs to be priority. He needs to be the famous one. And everything just needs to be a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I end this morning. Make Jesus first. Focus on Jesus. Passionately pursue Jesus. Everything else and everyone else will let you down, but he will never let you down. Never. He's the famous one. And this morning we gather to learn about him, to worship him, and to receive from him. God bless you. Let's stand in a word.